I don't know about you, but in the Gospel, Mark 12 is a very special chapter for me. And there's much learning to be gained from this chapter. So it's a pity we haven't got a few hours, but I'll try and condense it down so it's not too long for you. Let me ask you a question firstly. Imagine that you have money, and I hope most of us do. Imagine that you have money in savings accounts. Well, you can see how long ago I wrote this. In two different banks. So here's the situation. You have money in savings accounts in two different banks. Both banks promised you a minimum of 10% on your money. And at the end of the year, Bank A paid 10%. Got that? Bank A paid 10%. But Bank B gave you 20% because business had gone well. But you had two different amounts in the banks. In Bank A, the one that returned 10%, you had $1,000. And with the 10% return, you made $100. However, in Bank B, did I get that right? Chris, tell me the answer. $1,000 interest. Thank you. Yeah. That's why I don't handle the money too well. Yeah. Okay, and then you had in the other bank, Bank B, gave you 20% on what you put in, but you only had $100. Sorry, you only had $250. So it only returned you, please, Chris? $50, that's right. Which bank do you think you would deposit all your money into? Sorry? Second one, thank you. Yeah, I really need help on this. The second one, Bank B. Now we are starting, I hope, to get an idea of God's economy and how it might work. But more on that later. Initially, we need to just do a little bit of a revision of what comes before that passage, that final passage there. And as we saw in the reading, it was about the most important two commandments. Can anyone remember what they were? Love the Lord your God, that's right, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is there any part left out? I think that covers a lot, doesn't it? It's a wholehearted love. And the second command was that what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, many people are surprised to learn that these are actually in the Old Testament. Moses gave them. They were there all the time in the Old Testament. And the man who asked the question, one of the teachers of the law probably, or scribes, he was impressed. He said, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." It's a pity the people did not learn that and commit to that. And when Jesus saw that this man had answered wisely, what did he say to him? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're my man." What did he say? Look at the text again. He said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, none of them dared ask him any more questions. This man was, he really knew the truth of God. He knew the word of God. They didn't want to be humbled again. Now think, if that was you there that day, you were that knowledgeable teacher talking with Jesus, would you not have thought that you were already in the kingdom of God? But what did Jesus say to him? "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus recognized that this man had not yet entered into the kingdom of God. He was not far. He was very knowledgeable, but he was not yet in the kingdom of God. Yes, he had recognized the abilities, the wisdom of Christ, but he was not yet in the kingdom of God. Did he enter in before he died? We're not told. Hopefully he did. We will be spared from much of the confusion of the world if you remember Jesus' teaching. A person may be very knowledgeable. In fact, there are professors of theology around the world who are not far from the kingdom of God, but they're not in it, sadly. And there is great problems for their students. They're easily led astray. A person may be very knowledgeable, very wise about the word of God, but that does not mean that they're actually in the kingdom of Christ or kingdom of God. Perhaps this is a good time to ask yourself, are you just near the kingdom of God, or are you in it? The Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 10 that to be saved, of course, we must confess that Jesus is Christ aloud with our lips and believe completely in our heart. Can I turn that on? No. In our heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he lives and will return for us. Anyone can do that and be saved if the Holy Spirit opened their hearts. Clearly, Jesus had proved himself to be an expert on the law of God, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. They knew that they could no longer trap Christ. That's what they'd been trying to do in this last week before his crucifixion. They'd been trying to get him to trap himself by his words and have the people reject him. Clearly, Jesus had proved himself to be an expert on the law of God, and no one could challenge him on that. But the teachers of the Jews still did not understand who Jesus really was and how he fitted into God's plan. And it's the same today. So Jesus asked them one more question. They didn't give him any more questions, so he asked them. Jesus' question to all was, how is it that the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Jesus said, David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? You see, the logic of these verses is clear, especially when pointed out by our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ himself. I remember the conversation that he had with the two disciples after his crucifixion on the road to Emmaus. It all became so clear as the Master pointed out the scriptures to him. Well, here the Master is again pointing out the scriptures. You see, by a special enabling of God's Holy Spirit, King David was eavesdropping on a conversation between God and his son approximately 1000 BC. The scribes, the teachers of the law, ever since then, had missed this vital statement that David was acknowledging Christ as his Lord and Master. They did not know the scriptures. If you go back in Mark chapter 12, verse 24, you see that Jesus again says to them, you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. If there's ever one error we can make as a, or two errors that we can make as a people, It is, we do not know the scriptures, and we do not, we underestimate the power of God. We do not know the power of God. Jesus is quoting the very words of Psalm 110. Knows it well. Let us read it again. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The quote by Jesus has the exact meaning of the scripture and is almost word for word. First, Jesus uses the scripture to describe who he really is. The scribes, the teachers of Israel, should have read this. They should have puzzled it out. But we probably do the same thing. We think we put one scripture above another. They knew that he was the son of David. He was the offshoot of Jesse. He was human in their minds. He was just a man. And that's where they went astray. That's where many people in our world go astray. Jesus says, no, I am his Lord. But I'm also his descendant in that sense, by his physical line. But the Jewish teachers had always missed the fact that he was also David's Lord at the same time. He points it out very clearly. And I think this is a basic rule of reading scriptures. Use the whole of scripture. There are no contradictions in scripture. There are difficult passages, of course, like this one. But we are not to raise one scripture above the other, but we're to use the whole of scripture to come to the correct understanding. There is nothing wrong in the scriptures. There's nothing erroneous. It's all true. But we have to take it all together and puzzle it out sometimes. The trouble was the teachers of the law then had not done that. They just based their understanding on the passages that clearly taught he was also human. We need to be careful of doing this. Jesus has given us a wonderful example of how to read the scriptures, how to know who he is, really is. All scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians. When you come to a confusing passage, we need to trust God has had it right from the beginning. Difficult as it is to understand, we must puzzle over it. We must use all the scriptures to understand it correctly, not just one scripture over another. God does not make mistakes. Secondly, note that Jesus quotes the exact wording in order to make his case that the Messiah is King David's Lord as well as his human descendant. Jesus quoted the exact words, as we said. Jesus shows, he uses, people often say, well, within scripture is the meaning, yes. But look at what Jesus did. He used one word of that whole phrase to bring out the truth. Jesus did not neglect a word of Scripture. He brought it out in its full truth. We need to do this also. The Holy Scripture is infallible and inerrant. Yes, it's hard to understand at times. Hard to get the meaning right at times. But it's not postmodern in the sense that we can interpret what we like. God had one message. We can puzzle that out from all that he's given us. God does not make mistakes. The Bible is true and without error. Thirdly, Jesus showed us that these words that David wrote were the truth of God because the Holy Spirit was giving David the very words he himself would quote 1,000 years later. Apostle Peter also confirmed this even later. He said, In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." Many people would say, yes, God gave them a feeling or an understanding, and they wrote it down in their words. Well, Peter's saying, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. They were committed to the very words of God. Peter goes on, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Clearly, the words of Scripture are eternally true and therefore totally trustworthy. I mean, we do things by trust all the time, don't we? We cross bridges that we haven't examined the engineering drawings for. We drive cars. We don't know how fast they can really go safely. We accept many things. Well, can I get you to accept that God has written every word that he wants? It is true. And even though it was written so many hundreds of years ago, it is still true today. God doesn't change. God knew from the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. It is clearly trustworthy. Next, Jesus went on in chapter 14 to warn the people about the teachers of the law. He's answered all their questions. He's asked them a question that exposed their lack of understanding. Next, Jesus warned the people about those very teachers. In verse 38, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, to be greeted in the marketplaces or the town squares, the city, have the most important seats in the synagogues, the churches, all up on the raised area, the places of honour at the banquets. Every important person in town, they wanted to be invited along." Jesus said, "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers." Bit of a warning for ministers there, isn't there? "Such men will be punished most severely," says Jesus. So can I encourage you to watch out? There are plenty of those teachers in the world today. On TV, in the large buildings, such teachers of the Bible are still around. They still do not understand the Bible correctly because it must be illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual book. Paul again, 1 Corinthians, is saying no one can understand it basically unless the Spirit illuminate the word to him, help him to understand it. They love widows whom they can easily prey on, steal their money and houses. But Jesus says such men will be severely or punished most severely. God is never mocked. God never sleeps, he tells us. He watches over the faithful. But the wicked he will punish most terribly. In fact, I can encourage you to leave vengeance to God, as he says, because his vengeance is terrible. They will be terrified by it. Sinclair Ferguson, a great American theologian, says, or he made notes, that we can sum up these Jewish teachers of the law in three ways. So firstly, they are ambitious men in this world. They look for the honour people can give them rather than for the honour that God gives. They sought the trappings of worldly power. They had flowing robes, the adulation of the people in the world, worldly marketplace. And instead of serving God, they were serving themselves. Firstly, they were ambitious men. Secondly, Jesus says they were proud men. They loved the best seats in the banquets with the rich and powerful people. They wanted to rule over the peasants. And instead of loving God and their neighbour, they love themselves. We call it narcissism today, don't we? They love themselves. Firstly, they were ambitious men. Secondly, they were proud men. Thirdly, they were cowardly, greedy men. They went after the wealth of the widows, the very ones that God's heart goes out to. And orphans, the very ones they should have protected and helped. So much for them obeying the two most important commandments of God. So watch out for these sorts of teachers that deceive you and leave you poor and outside the kingdom of God, where they are. At this point, Mark, the writer of the Gospel, gives us another of Jesus' teaching concerning one of these poor widows. Maybe one that's already been ripped off by the crooked teachers of the law. Look at verses 41 to 44 in chapter 12 of Mark. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offering were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many people threw in large amounts, we're told. But a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny in my translation. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put into the treasury more than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, Jesus says, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, none of the people around would have known what she put in, really. But Jesus, as his God, gives us that insight that she'd actually given all that she had available. So in this passage, I think Jesus is wanting us to understand how God's financial economy works. Like the two banks in the beginning, it's not the largest amount that is important, but how it is returned to you. God has given us life and all that we have in this world. We are actually servants, not independent people. We're not masters ourselves. We are servants of God. And all that we have is from him. Very hard for us to learn today because we've had money for so long. But it's all from him and it can change in an instant. We can't rely upon that. God has commanded his people to return at least a tenth of all that they received out of pay, salary, bank interest, interest on financial stocks, dividends, gifts, crops, and even pensions for the running of his ministry in this world. He's given us a part to play. And as we play that part fully, we ourselves are going to find God's benefit to us. So most people were giving at least a tenth of their income into the temple treasury. And when the rich that Jesus is talking about were giving in their tithes, there must have been a lot of actual money going in. Some of them were very rich, and they were putting in their tenth. They were putting in their tenths. But it was out of their wealth. Jesus is sort of saying it didn't hurt them. They even weren't doing it out of love to Jesus. They were doing it more to gain position of respect in the society. However, Jesus saw that poor widow give 100% of all she had. She had nothing to live on. Now I ask you, who trusted God more? The rich in their wealth or the poor widow? Jesus was greatly impressed by what the poor widow contributed. He told his disciples, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. This was not just his simple personal observation or musing. This was a statement of eternal truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This is Listen to this. This is important. This is the truth. I state on oath, is virtually, verily, verily, I say unto you. But how could what she have deposited have been more than all that the rich people put in? You see, from the world's viewpoint, the poor widow had given a pittance. What use was it? Was it even worth collecting? But God's view was that she had contributed more than any other, even all the rich people before. You see, the percentage shows really how much you trust God. It's the percentage, isn't it? It was easy for the rich to give a tenth. It doesn't take away too much from 100% for them, even though it was a large amount, for they had plenty left to live on. But the widow so trusted God to continue to supply her needs that she could actually give 100% of all that she had to live on. Now, I'm not urging you to do that today, but I want you to see that in God's economy, things are different. It's the faith and the trust. It's the return. The widow so trusted God to continue to supply her needs that she could give 100% of all she had to live on. What a difference in faith that is, isn't it? What an absolute difference that makes. So what should we take away from the Lord's teaching this afternoon? Well, I hope firstly, at least the two summary commandments, because in those two commandments is fulfilled all of the law. If you struggle with 10 commandments, just concentrate on those two. You will fulfill everything. It was far better than sacrifices. Secondly, so love the Lord with absolutely all of yourself, every part of you, everything in your control, and love your neighbour as yourself. Secondly, that the Bible, the very word of God, is the very word of God. It's infallible. It's without error. It's inerrant. It's fully and eternally trustworthy. It's not out of date. It does never need amendment. Yeah, I love just watching the government press, printing press at work. Do you realise they churn out amendment after amendment after amendment after amendment? If you're ever an accountant or someone who has to keep the government publications, you're forever changing pages in your books, writing in extra comments because the law has changed yet again. Realised it's got it wrong, trying to get it better. The Bible is correct from the very beginning. Hold to it. It's trustworthy. And thirdly, our giving to God is counted not by the amount given. Listen to Jesus. He said, she has put in more than all those before her. Our giving to God is counted not by the amount given, but by the faith and sacrifice involved. In God's economy, it's the percentage of our return that counts, not so much the amount. Finally, can I encourage you not to strive to impress those around us like the teachers of the law were doing with our giving, so much as to the Lord who's watching us eternally in every moment of the day. He's the one we want to impress. His observation is what counts. Don't be trapped into, like the Pharisees, just impressing those around them. We cannot impress God enough. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come and commit ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you that you have in Jesus Christ forgiven our sins. Lord, you have granted us the righteousness of Christ so that we might stand before our Heavenly Father in perfect righteousness. Almost like that wedding robe wrapped around us, showing the absolute righteousness of Christ instead of our fearful and dirty righteousness. Father, we thank you so much that you have given all those who come to Christ through the faith that you've provided the Holy Spirit to be with us every moment of every day, to help us, to encourage us, to guide us, to help us understand your word, to walk in obedience to your commands, and to enable us to persevere until Christ returns and judges the world. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Help us to remember your words and to carry them with us all the time. Help us to commit them to memory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.